So yeah, this morning I honor the women and the theme of their annual fellowship, love and forgiveness. Much of our brokenness, I think we know this, and our failures to reach our God-ordained potential comes out of a lack of forgiveness, the inability to forgive. And it's understandable. It is just so hard to let go. You know, we only struggle in this arena when there's people that are close to us, close enough to us to hurt us enough to disable us. And it's so hard to let go because the pain and the disappointments are real. But today we're going to turn it around. Can we do that? Amen. We're going to focus on something that is equally important. And believe it or not, equally prone to cause brokenness. Equally prone to cause you to fail to reach your potential in life. To bog you down, to bind you up. As Christians, we accept the need to repent, do we not? We know we need to repent. We know we need to recognize that we are wrong and God is right and our ways are not his ways and we need to change, right? We need to turn that thing around and do things God's way. So we know in a religious sense that we need to repent. But in our human relationships, we find it so hard for some reason to admit when we're wrong. I said in our human interactions and relationships, we find it very, very difficult to admit when we are wrong. We are slow to acknowledge the pain that we cause for others. And we're even slower to do something about it, even once we become aware of it. I'm telling you this because this also causes brokenness. This also causes us not to reach our full potential and others to do the same because we can't admit when we're wrong. We are slow to acknowledge the pain that someone else is feeling that we may have caused, not may have caused, that we did cause. Why can't we say I'm sorry when we should? We're talking about forgiveness, and that's hard, but why can't we say I'm sorry when we know we should? Why can't we just get to it, say it, mean it, and then live it? Why is that? We can talk about forgiveness, and we let the balloons go. Now that the balloons are gone, let's talk about the fact that we disable ourselves and others because we fail to acknowledge when we're wrong, fail to acknowledge the pain that we cause for someone else, and then act on it and live it. Amen?
Amen.
We struggle saying we're sorry. We know we struggle with forgiveness because we can't forgive quite like God can, right? But today, we're going to talk about being truly, truly sorry. Really sorry. I don't mean that kind of sorry where people get up in front of the microphone and say, well, if I did anything to hurt anybody, or if I may have offended somebody, kinda, then I'm sorry. No, 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 no. I'm talking about gut-wrenching, snotty nose, please take me back. Sorry. I'll never do it again. Ever, 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 ever again. I'm really sorry. It kills me to know that I caused you pain. Sorry. This is what we're talking about. I want you to find a neighbor, if you can, real quick. Any neighbor? I need you to get up, actually. I need you to get to that neighbor. I want you to grab them by the hand, whichever neighbor you want. Grab them by the hand. And I want you to look them in the eye. If you need to have a triad, then have a triad. But get into a triangle so you can look them in the eye. Amen. Look them in the eye. I want you to say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
I am sorry
for the wrong that I've done,
for the pain that I've caused.
And I commit
to being
and doing
better,
starting right now.
Let's say it again. Neighbor,
I'm sorry
for the wrong that I've done
and the pain that I've caused.
And I commit
to being
and doing
better,
starting right now.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Now, that was just practice to help you get used to getting the words out.
But it's possible. Just maybe you happen to get a chance to hold hands with somebody that you actually know there's something that where you've hurt them.
You actually know there's something that you want to say, I'm sorry for.
Well, you actually know there's something, a part of them that's broken that you hold the keys to.
So in those cases, let's just say the ice is broken. How about that?
The ice is broken.
We're talking about being godly sorry today.
The kind of being sorry that breaks yokes.
That delivers and frees you
and heals
another heart.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
I have a text. The text will be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 33. And we'll be looking in verses 1 through 11. And this text comes just after the verses that you probably know pretty well about Jacob wrestling with the angel or wrestling with God, or we can't tell for sure. What we do know is he refused to let go. And in the process, he was given a new name. And as that occurred, his character changed as well. But the greater context to this, as maybe many of you know, is that he was a trickster. His name meant somebody who's tricky, the supplanter. And he had tricked his brother, Esau, out of his birthright and his blessing that was supposed to go to the eldest, number one son. Because of this, his brother Esau, who was much more rugged than he, vowed to kill him. And so because of this threat, he ran away. And wouldn't you know, when he ran away, he found that somebody else can be even trickier than him and even more dastardly than him. And so he went through some difficult times, but in the end, God did bless him with plenty, plenty of material and plenty of family. But then God told him, it's time to go back. You have to go back and face the music. And so because of his fear, his justifiable fear of his brother, which he knew had justifiable anger, if not hatred, for him. Knowing he was going back home, he had to send a messenger to find out, is everything all right? Is the coast clear? But the message that he received back was that, yes, your brother Esau, he's coming to meet you, but he's got 400 men with him. So I want you to imagine the actual fear that Jacob was having as he thought about going back home, and he knew he would have to face the music. Amen?
Amen?
So at this point in time in his life, with the instruction to go back home and knowing that his brother is very capable and desirous to kill him, he actually went to God in prayer. Isn't that something? The trickster, who learned that there's trickier people than him, in this moment, he went to God in prayer, the very first prayer actually that's found in the Bible. And in addition to that, he sent his belongings. Did I tell you he had a lot of stuff? After he got tricked, he worked all these years to try to get the wife that he really wanted, because he got the wife that he didn't really want, but he kept both. And his father-in-law tricked him, and basically he ended up working many more years than he was supposed to get that wife. So he was out tricked. And so, knowing that he was going home and knowing that there was this imminent threat, he took all of his stuff. Somebody say all of his stuff. All of his belongings, all of his wealth. And he sent it to his brother. And he sent it in sections. So all the animals and all of his stuff, he showed up and said, Hey, brother, we bow to you. You're great. You're wonderful. You're his Lord, not Lord like God, Lord. But in other words, he's given him his proper place. In other words, I'm sorry. And then another crowd of his stuff would show up. And so Esau would run into another one. Hey, who are you? We come from Jacob. We are sorry. You're the man. And another one. And another one. Why? Because he's trying to gain grace in his brother's sight. Because he doesn't want what? To die. Now that sounds like metamaleh. Ah, does it not? It sounds like, I'm sorry, but I'm sorry because of the consequences I think I'm going to face when I see you. It sounds like I'm going to take my stuff and give it away. I don't really want to. It sounds like I'm doing this just so I can get into your good graces. You ever have anybody do that? That's what it sounds like. So he sends all of these gifts to his brother, and he also sent his family ahead on this night that he wrestled with God. The same night he sent his family packing. And so it was in the solitude of nothing but him and God that this man, this angel, Jesus, we don't know, it to him it was God. He wrestled all night long. Do you have anything in your life? Do you have anyone in your life? Do you have any purpose in your life that's worth fighting for all night long and not letting go? Do you have anything in your life? Anyone in your life? Any purpose in your life that's worth fighting for that way? And this is what he did, and this is what we know about him. In his solitude, he sought God, prayed the first prayer that you'll find in your King James or any other Bible. And in that solitude, he held on to God tightly and refused to let go until he was blessed, and he emerged a changed man. It's a beautiful thing. Amen for change. Amen. Amen for being better. Amen?
Amen.
And that is the backdrop. This changed man, this trickster that got out tricked, that paid his dues to get his wives, and finally he's leaving with all of his stuff. Isn't that great? He finally gets to live his own life with his father-in-law hanging over his head. He's got all his stuff, and now he's got to face the music. But he was willing to give up his stuff to repair the relationship and to preserve his life. Do we not sometimes fail to do the things that could unbind us, fail to do the things that could propel us, fail to do the things that could give us peace, fail to do the things that could mend relationships? Why? Because of our stuff that we care about more.
That could be our pride. That could be our position. That could be our title. It could be our job. It could be what our, the image that we have with our families or friends. It could be anything. But if we hold on to it, we don't even give peace a chance. But we go to our text. Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 11. And I'll begin at verse 1. It reads, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes." We're talking about that Jacob. We talk about the wrestling. We talk about the change of the name. But let's pay attention to what came before and today, what comes after. "He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau came." Uh-oh. Woo. "And with him were those 400 men, just like his messengers told him. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost in the front, and Leah and her children after that, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost." Now, just so that you know, he is a changed man. He's got a better character, but he is also showing you his priorities. The ones that he put in the front are the ones that he was willing to risk first. Now he's changed. Now, what we didn't talk about is the fact that he sent his all of his stuff, his family members, in two different groups, so that if Esau got one, he might not get the other. He was thinking about other folks, but I just want you to know the reason that he did this way is he wants the ones who's going to be in the firing line first to be the ones who were least favored. So he's still human. He's still human, but he's got a better character because he held on to God. Verse 3, "And he passed over before them." So in other words, now he did this in order of priority, right? The ones who are closest to the danger are the ones that were the favorite, the least. And he goes up to the front. Listen to me now. So we're admitting that he's human, so he has these prioritizations. But who goes to the front? Jacob. So he gets into the front of the firing line. But what does he do? He bows himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Can you humble yourself? Can you check yourself before you wreck yourself? Can you not let pride go before your fall? Remember, all these promises came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could have been all caught up in that. But he still had human relationships. The thing that blessed him hurt his brother. This still matters. Just because you're favored, just because you're talented, just because you're the one that folks get to look at right now, just because it's right in God's will, it might make it hard for somebody else. Oh, they just got to get over that. Maybe not. Maybe you need to carry your gift a certain way. Maybe that's what it takes for us to work together. Are you listening to me? Now, in his case, his life was in jeopardy. And so we can begin to say, well, he had a reason. He got something out of the deal. Amen? But here's what we do know. We know that at this point in time, he has now done all that he can do. The ball is squarely in Esau's court. He has sent all of the gifts. They've said all the right things. He's bowed himself 7 times. What more can he do now? He says, sorry with all that he has. What more can he do? This is the part we can't control. We're supposed to say we're sorry. We're supposed to be sorry. We're supposed to put actions behind those words. First, you got to be willing to say the words. That's what we practiced a minute ago. But now, as in all of our cases, the ball is in the other person's court.
And so we get to verse 4. And Esau, what happened? He ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Oh, what a relief. Didn't get any better than that. And if we knew that that's what was going to happen, if we knew that we were going to get that kind of forgiveness ahead of time, would things have been different? Would we have given the way we did if we knew that that kind of forgiveness was possible? Can you just imagine the relief? Somebody's going to kill you. And instead of killing you, they embrace you. They had reason to want to kill you. And instead of killing you, they embrace you. God had reason to want to kill us in the garden. And instead, he killed an animal and covered us. He had reason to throw us away, because over and over and over and over and over again, we stabbed him in the heart. And instead, he got up on the cross. What a relief it is. Verse 5. And he lifted up his eyes. This is Esau. And he saw the women and the children. And he said, "Who are those with thee?" And he, meaning Jacob or Israel now is his name, he said, "The children which who? God hath graciously given thy servant." Still due deference. Thy servant. You're the Lord. You are the man. He actually means it, is the point. Remember, he's been hugged and kissed and forgiven, but he's still showing he meant what he said when he said he was sorry. He's in character, and you don't have to try, because that's who he is. He meant it. He says, "These are those that God has blessed me so graciously with." And this is all that he had left, because he had given everything else, what? To Esau as a gift. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
So then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves to him. They were in the front. And then after that, Leah, the wife that he really didn't want, he thought he was getting somebody else, also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, this being Esau, he says, "What meanest thou by all this drove?" In other words, all of these gifts, all of these animals, all these flocks and herds. What meanest thou by all of this which I met along the way? Why did you do this? To what end did you do this? What was your intent for doing this? What meanest all of this? And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." He's admitting it. And in verse 9, Esau says, "Brother, I have enough. I don't want your stuff. I don't need your stuff. Keep all that stuff for yourself." So now Esau, the killer, the hurt one, what has he done? What has he done? What has he done? He let it go. Now, we don't know whether or not the overtures that were made all along softened him up as the intent was. But nonetheless, he let it go. He's the older brother. The younger brother got what he was supposed to get. Could we let that go? If it were us. But here's the thing I want you to pay attention to, really. We're talking about Esau saying, "Don't worry about it, man. I don't need this stuff."
Now, most of us would say, thank you very much. You don't have to tell me twice. Now, I'm offering you everything I got when I'm in trouble. I'm saying all the I'm sorries, and you can have it all. I don't need it when I'm in trouble, when I'm threatened. But now that it's all over, you say, no, 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 keep it. Okay. Don't have to tell me twice. Please, can I help you? Can I come over and cut your lawn? I'll do whatever you need. No, don't worry about it. Great, I wanted to golf anyway. This is what we would do. You don't have to tell us twice. We just skip along. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I get to get my forgiveness. I don't have to live with the consequences of the wrong I've done. And I get to keep my stuff. And the relationship too. I get to have my cake and eat it too. This is what we may very well do if we don't really mean that we're sorry. There's some reasons why folks have a hard time forgiving, and it's not just inside of them. Sometimes the thing that triggers them to want to forgive comes from a person that ain't real. They don't have their guard down because they know you still packing. They know you still holding back. They know that your sorry is conditional. It's based on what you might lose from me, what I might take away. So when it looks like I'm going to take it away, you act like you're sorry. As soon as I soften, you go right back to who you were. We're talking about being truly, godly, sorry. It kills me that I hurt you. It bothers me that I had a part in breaking a piece of you. So he said, no, keep your stuff. No, I'm fine. I'm good, really. He says, I have enough. If you come to that place in your life, forgiveness becomes easier. I've got enough. I'm happy with what God has given me. But then we see Jacob's response in verse 10. Jacob said, nay, no, I pray thee, if now, or since basically now, I found grace in your sight, then received my present of mine hand. For therefore I have seen thy face. In other words, by seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. And thou wast pleased with me. In other words, if you're really sorry, this is the way you sound. No, I want you to have it. I want to do this for you. I want to do it because I'm really, actually sorry. Having this relationship righted again is all I want. I want to do this for you. You don't understand. It wasn't just a bargaining chip. I was really sorry, and that was my way of buying an audience while I'm still breathing and not dead to tell you that I'm sorry. He was really sorry, and he was really grateful, and he was truly content with what God had given him. And he really wanted his brother to take that stuff. Why? Because he was actually, truly changed. It wasn't a bargaining chip. There was no threat anymore. It was all good. He said, no, I've got enough. No, I want you to have it. This is all his stuff. Do you see how both of these people came out better? But in this case, where did it start? Not all that. You just need to forgive. That's all true. You need to let it go. But you know, sometimes we should be doing stuff that should make it easier. All right? It's easy to put that off on the pro. I'll just be forgive. Well, you need to change. You could be the catalyst. And those of us waiting to somehow lift this to forgive because there's an ought against us. Justifiably, we can be angry. Well, what about the people you need to say you're sorry to? And what if we were just falling all over ourselves? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I forgive you. 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 It really hurts me. I'm so sorry. Please, please accept my apology. Let me do this for you. Oh, I forgive you. I'll let it go. I'm so sorry. What if we were just falling all over ourselves like that? What if that is what we talked about? What if that is what we thought about when we came to one another? What if we checked ourselves before we wrecked ourselves? What if we felt the other person's pain and dealt with that issue without a gun being put to our head? And what if we meant it? And what if we lived it? Can you imagine what we could be and accomplish? I'm telling you, a lot of the brokenness and failure to reach our potential as individuals or as a people comes because we can't say, I'm sorry. We can't acknowledge and pay attention and notice the pain that we've caused. Say something about it and then do something about it and then be about it. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
He was really changed. Verse 11, he goes on to say, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee. Please take it, because God hath dealt graciously with me. And because what? Because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Pay attention now. You've got two people, both now healed. One forgiving and another one asking for forgiveness. And the thing that was at the crux of both of their abilities to be vulnerable enough to give and receive the forgiveness was because they looked to God and said, I have enough. What God had given them was enough. When we convince ourselves or get convinced by someone else that what God has given us isn't enough, who God has given us isn't enough, that thing stays in there and it can make you make bad decisions. It can make you get in your own way when you want to say, I'm sorry, or when you want to say, I forgive you. Both of them said, I have enough. No, you take it. No, you take it. No, you take it. No, you take it. No, you first. No, you first. Can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine what the trust level would be like if that's how we rolled? Can you imagine if every time we were wrong and realized it, we said we were sorry and people could know it was real? Can you imagine how much time we wouldn't waste? Can you imagine how much more good we could do for God because we wouldn't be spending time on the phone having the conversations that we have about the people in our lives? Can you imagine if it was really over and if the balloon was really gone? Can you imagine how many faults, as Pastor Trina talked about earlier, that love could overlook? Can you imagine how much time we wouldn't spend fussing over stuff, holding back, hiding behind something because we don't want to get hit by the flag? Can you imagine what our lives could be like? We could be actually spending all of our time and energy doing God's work. We're supposed to have each other's back. We're not supposed to have to look behind our backs when we're with each other. Can you imagine if you're rolling with somebody that you know, if they did do something and they realize that they're wrong, they're going to be happy to tell you that they're sorry. And when they tell you, done. I've had this experience. I know I need to wrap up. But when I think about all three of my children, there's things in our in their lives that I know I've made mistakes. Not that I wasn't well-meaning. I take a bullet any day, all of them. But I can point to specific moments where even though I thought I might have been right and I might have had even the right intentions, I didn't realize their vulnerability at the time. I didn't realize the power of my words and who I am. And I have had occasion to hurt them. But I've also lived long enough and breathed enough breaths to look them in the eye and say, I am sorry. I'm sorry. That's beautiful stuff. When we're godly sorry, we want forgiveness, but we don't insist on it. We don't feel that we're entitled to it. And so when we get it, we're just so grateful. You can take it all. Take all the other stuff. When we're godly sorry, we desperately want a fresh start and a clean slate. But not just for us, but because of what the other person deserves to have. An experience. Oh, if I could take the clock back. You desperately want it, not just so you can do this, but so they don't have to feel the pain of wondering if you're down with them or not. It's because of what they deserve. I want them to experience the best of me. Oh, I want you to fall in love with this me. Please forget that old joker. Fall in love with this guy. When you're godly sorry, you can't wait to pay restitution. You would never dare hold a cent back. You can't wait to make it right. You can't wait to show how sorry you really are. You can't wait to prove how much you've changed. When you're godly sorry, that's where your focus is. You can't wait to make it right. You can't wait to show you've changed. You can't wait to show, I really, 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 I truly am sorry. When you're godly sorry, you make it a little easier for people who have been hurt by life to bring down the walls and to forgive you and to forgive others. And when you do this, when you're godly sorry, you don't do it so you get the credit for being changed. You do it so that the other person that you love and you're so sorry for what you put them through, so that they reap the benefits. That's why you do it, when you're godly sorry. Do you see how powerful it is to be godly sorry? When you're godly sorry, you don't resent. You don't get upset about the things you have to go through and to do to make it right. You thank God and you thank the person for giving you the opportunity to say, to show, and to be sorry. To show what you really feel, who you now really are, regardless of the original intention. Your concern is what they're feeling, what they experienced, what they went through at your hand or at your mouth. When somebody comes at you like that, it's hard not to love them. Can we get a little hand praise on that? So where each and every one of us, we've got something where we've done wrong or been wrong. Let's own up to it. Let's be the first to own up to it. And don't put it off. Don't give Satan that kind of room. Own up to it. I am so sorry. This is when John the Baptist said, repent, metanoia. This is what he's talking about. This is why he called those Pharisees and Sadducees, you vipers, you don't mean it. Let's own up to it. Let's not wait around. Let's get to it. Let's do it while you're preaching. Let's focus on the pain we caused and stop worrying about the price we have to pay. Let's free ourselves and start healing somebody else by being godly sorry. And if you do that, guess what? Somebody might do the same for you. Amen?
Amen?
We can start healing. Amen? Amen? We can get freed. Amen?
Amen?
If we can get better at being godly sorry, we might just get even better at this forgiveness thing, don't you think?